morning's reading is Psalm 90. Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You return man to dust and say, Return, O children of man. For 1,000 years in your sight are but as yesterday when it is past, or as a watch in the night. You sweep them away as with a flood. They are like a dream, like grass that is renewed in the morning. In the morning it flourishes and is renewed. In the evening it fades and withers. For we are brought to an end by your anger. By your wrath we are dismayed. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence. For all our days pass away under your wrath. We bring our years to an end like a sigh. The years of our life are 70, or even by reason of strength, 80. Yet their span is but toil and trouble. They are soon gone, and we fly away. Who considers the power of your anger and your wrath according to the fear of you? So teach us to number our days that we may get a heart of wisdom. Return, O Lord, how long? Have pity on your servants. Satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Make us glad for as many days as you have afflicted us, and for as many years as we have seen evil. Let your work be shown to your servants, and your glorious power to their children. Let the favor of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish the work of our hands upon us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. This is the word of the Lord.
Please take a seat. Well, we're back in Psalm 90 for today's sermon, which we heard read at the beginning. And that, just to remind you, is on page... find it myself... 596 of your church Bibles. Well, I'm not going to pray at the beginning because I think that song did that very emphatically, very strongly. Show us Christ through the preaching of your word. Great song. Let's start. We're in Psalm 90. We're thinking about living life with wisdom today. And I want to say that in the Western world that we live in, that we're part of, the Western world, we live in a culture of denial, a culture of Verdrängung, a culture that's in denial about death. And we show our denial of death, firstly, I think, by the way we seek to avoid the topic altogether in our conversations. Perhaps you've been with a group of friends and someone raises the subject of death and suddenly all conversations come to an awkward end and deafening silence ensues until someone cracks a joke and the conversation goes quickly in another direction. We all show our denial of death as a society in the way we deal with those who die. In the past, death occurred at home and the dead person's body was prepared for burial by the family. Today, many people die in hospitals or are taken to hospitals so they can die there rather than at home. And we prefer to let professional funeral companies do the burial preparation. In a lot of countries, a lot of Western countries, closed coffins are also used. I think increasing the chances, if we choose, of making it through our whole life without having to come face to face with a dead person. Of course, we see many deaths or fake deaths on our TV screens and computer screens. But it's easy to view these, as I think, as belonging to a kind of a different world to our own, especially when we're able to avoid direct and personal encounters with death ourselves. Our denial of our own mortality in the West, I think, is shown particularly by our obsession with being young and being beautiful. We live in a culture that increasingly promotes and idolizes all things juvenile and sidelines, even mocks those who are older or elderly. It makes sense. If we are trying to deny death, well, it makes sense to aim to be like the youth, as they're really the furthest as adults from it. And we see this in our intense focus on fashion, on image, clothing, makeup, body toning exercises, cosmetic surgery, and the way some, to be honest, 40 and 50 year olds try and dress and behave like teenagers. And some middle-aged men leave their wives to hook up with younger and more attractive women. We also show our denial of death, I think, by our over-focus on pleasure-seeking activities, and our over-focus on escapism through entertainment. We spend so much time on these things compared to the short time many of us will spend in our life mourning and reflecting on the loved ones that we lose. We show our denial of death in the West also, I think, by our focus on building our nest, setting up our home, our little oasis. In the English-speaking world, at least, as far as I can see, there's been a huge increase in the last 10 years in TV shows about home renovation or gardening or cooking or holiday making. It seems to me that as the world appeared to people a more deadly place with terrorist attacks and the like, we wanted to sort of stay in denial of this by focusing more inwards on our homes and the things that we feel that we have control of. Our denial of death today is also shown by how many of us live our lives, at least to some degree, as if we are invincible, as if nothing will stop us. We confidently make big 5, 10 or maybe 50 year plans. We plan to study. We're going to study. We're going to work for a few years. We're going to get married. That's for sure. We're going to have 2 kids, maybe 3, by the time we're 33. We're going to retire early, perhaps at 55, and perhaps we'll join the grey nomads travelling around with their caravans in Europe. I find it particularly amazing when I meet people who are getting on in their years, and instead of slowing down and spending time more with their grandchildren, they seem to be mapping out their next big business plan or business venture as if they have 20 years or more to live, when death might be just around the corner. This sense of invincibility is shown also perhaps in the fact that many people have never written a will. I read a statistic from America that 50% of the adult population haven't written a will. And of those under 34, only 25%. Our sense of invisibility is increased also by advances in medicine and the technology we live with that allows us basically to extend the length of our days with lights. We don't feel the limitation of time as much. We can keep the light going. We can travel long distances in a very short period of time. And we've got immediate access to limitless information at the click of a button on our computers. I just got back a few days ago with my family from a holiday. We went on a car trip to the UK. I was personally reminded of how invincible we think we are by the way a number of drivers shot past us on the autobahn at 200 plus kilometres an hour. Welcome to Germany. But that's a sign. I am invincible, isn't it? And even if we accept the reality of death, we often deny its horror by trying to demystify it or soften the way we speak about it. We have science shows or exhibitions that show parts of or whole dead bodies. I've never been to any of those. Can't deal with that. Maybe I'm not dealing with death. But anyway, we have those. For some of us, we want to demystify death. We have these exhibitions of dead bodies that give detailed explanations about the process by which death occurs in a kind of detached way that we might explain the breakdown of a machine. But surely we are more than a machine, and death is more than just a biological and chemical process. We use euphemisms such as passing away or moving on. We make jokes about our own death, and we even try and redefine it as good rather than a bad thing, saying things such as, it's a natural part of life, or at least they can rest in peace now. We talk about the person living on too in our memory, or in the lives of their children, or in the great things that they did or made or built. But all these things, at the end of the day, are nothing but attempts to deny or take the sting out of death. But today's sermon passage, Psalm 90, won't let us do this. It teaches the importance of facing up to both the reality and the significance of our own mortality if we're going to be honest about life and work out the best way to approach it. Firstly then, in verses 1 to 6, we're confronted, 1 to 6 of Psalm 90, we're confronted with the reality of our own mortality. We learn that God is eternal and we are not. That's the first point. I'm afraid my overhead PowerPoint didn't work. We learn that God is eternal and we are not. Psalm 90, as the heading indicates, it was originally a prayer of Moses. And Moses, who led God's people Israel out of slavery in Egypt to the promised land, well, he knew more than most about the reality of God's eternal nature and our frailty as humans. After spending 40 years leading Israel in the desert, he had daily reminders of God's eternal nature as shown by God's constant faithfulness to his people. God's constant faithfulness through his provision of food, shelter, and victory over their enemies. We read in verse 1 and 2, Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations, before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. At the same time, Moses had seen many Israelites die in the desert. In fact, by the time they reached the end of the promised land, only he and a few others remained from that original generation that left Egypt. As Moses writes in verse 3, you return man to dust and say, return, O children of man. From the dust of the earth, God had formed the first human Adam in Genesis 2. And we see here, to dust we all as humans will one day return. And the fleetingness and the shortness of our lives in comparison to God's eternity is underlined by Moses in verse 5. You sweep them away as with a flood. They are like a dream, like grass that is renewed in the morning. In the morning it flourishes and is renewed. In the evening it fades and withers. Our lives are here one minute and gone the next, as a great flood suddenly appears and wipes away all in its path. Our lives are like a dream we wake up from, like something unreal that never truly happened. Like the grass of the Middle East that springs up in the morning and withers and fades only a few hours later, so are our lives. As verse 10 puts it, the years of our life are 70, or even by reason of strength 80, yet their span is but toil and trouble. They are soon gone and we fly away. Although this psalm was written hundreds of years ago, this is still the case. I was quite struck when I looked up the World Health Organization average life expectancy for a person in this world, the global sort of average. The average was exactly 70 years. And the average life expectancy in wealthier, more affluent countries only gets up to around 80 years. The Swiss and the Japanese lead the race with a grand average of 83 years. I just want to point out to you that we Australians with 82 years, I'm from Australia, do slightly better than all of you Germans who are here with only 81 years. But for an eternal God, even 1,000 years is nothing. Verse 4, for 1,000 years in your sight are but as yesterday when it is past, or as a watch in the night. If we are going to be honest about life and work out the best way to approach it, we need to first let ourselves be confronted with the truth that God is eternal and we are not. That he is the only constant in this ever-changing world, and so the place we should seek to make our dwelling and our place of refuge. Well, secondly, the second point, if you want to take notes, if we're going to be honest about life and work out how best to approach it, we need to understand not only the inevitability of our death, but also the reason why we all die. The reason why we all die. The reason why we all die, as Moses outlines in verses 7 to 11, is because God is angry at our sin. Verses 7. For we are brought to an end by your anger. By your wrath we are dismayed. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence. For all our days pass away under your wrath. We bring our years to an end like a sigh. The years of our life are 70, or even by reason of strength, 80. Yet their span is but toil and trouble. They are soon gone and we fly away. Who considers the power of your anger and your wrath according to the fear of you? And Moses saw very clearly the connection of sin and death during those 40 years leading Israel, as the Lord caused plagues and earthquakes and armies to destroy many people, both Israelites and foreigners, who sinned and rebelled against him. Even Moses himself failed to enter the promised land, dying on the edge as punishment for his sin. And the Bible, both Old Testament and New Testament, provide us with a consistent picture of a holy, pure God who in his goodness must and will punish all sin and rebellion against him. As Romans in the New Testament 6:23 puts it, for the wages of sin is death. And like Psalm 90, the Bible as a whole also makes clear that all of us are deserving of this punishment. All of us are deserving of death, for we all sin. All of us in our own way are guilty of living our lives without God, our Creator, at the centre. Guilty of failing to give him all the thanks and praise he deserves as our Maker. Guilty of failing to live in this world and relate to other people and God's creation in love. The way he has made us to. The way deep down in our conscience we know we should. It's like we've come into someone's house. I don't know if I've used this illustration before. Forgive me if I have. It's like we've come into someone's house and against their intentions, we've kind of rearranged and messed up their furniture. Without thanking them, we've used their things. We've opened their fridge and we've drunk their beer or whatever may be in there. And we've treated badly the members of their household too. This is how each of us has acted towards God and his creation. And we need to realize that God is angry about this, as Psalm 90 makes clear, and that none of our wrong escapes him. See, God sees all. He sees all the sin that we have kept secret from others, all the evil thoughts that are often in conflict with our outward moral actions. God has a complete DVD, length movie of our life, with all the ugly, all the juicy bits left in. We can't hide from his judgment. Again, as verse 8 puts it, You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins, in the light of your presence. And we need to realize that not just death, but the toil and the troubles, the difficulties we face now in life, as verse 10 puts it, are not kind of some mere accident, but the result of God's anger and wrath on us because of our sin. His wrath finishes with death, but it starts even now for our sin and rejection of him. Perhaps we don't primarily think of our lives as toil and trouble, though. And sometimes in our comparatively comfortable and affluent world we live here in the West, we can kind of feel more immune or separated from disaster. But if you look at this world and humanity as a whole, then toil and trouble is very fitting, really, to describe this world, to describe life as wars, as famine, and all kinds of abuse, brokenness, and suffering plague this world. And even in the West, even in Germany, we will all face at times significant trials and difficulties at some point in our lives. No one is totally immune. But even though the toil and trouble in our lives are clear signs of God's anger, the psalmist is making clear that we fail to consider or lay to heart the strength, the intensity of God's anger against sin, and so give him the fear and the reverence he deserves. As verse 11 puts it, who considers the power of your anger and your wrath according to the fear of you? I think the answer is no one, this picture, ultimately. We all fail. And so God's wrath on us is proportionate to the level of fear and reverence we fail to give him. And our lives are plagued with toil, trouble, and ultimately death. If we're going to be honest about life and work out the best way to approach it, we need not only to realize that God is eternal and we are not, but also to understand the reason why we die. And that reason is because God is angry at our sin. So how should we respond to the reality of death, to this severe news? We can't escape it. You know, as the saying goes, taxes and death are two certainties in life. So how should we respond? The right response to the reality of death is given by Moses in verses 12 to 17 in a series of prayers. Firstly, we should number our days and ask God to teach us to do this. Verse 12. So teach us to number our days that we may get a heart of wisdom. As we number our days, as we count the days and years of our life, we'll recognize that life is short, that life is fleeting. We'll be confronted with the reality of death and the reason for this, God's anger against sin. If we do this, we will realize the foolishness of rebelling and will start fearing the Lord instead. And this is where true wisdom for life begins. As Proverbs 9:10 puts it, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. Are we in denial of death? Do we need to start numbering our days? Recognizing that our days are short and troublesome because God's anger is on us because of our sin. Do we need to repent, to start fearing God, realizing that our only hope is by making him our refuge and dwelling place? When school holidays are approaching, my younger kids get very serious about counting down and numbering all the days until they begin. And we as Christians also need to ask God to help us to be serious about numbering our days. And notice the emphasis here on days, not months and not years. For we never know whether or not the next 24 hours or 48 hours may be our last. If we're going to be truly wise about life and use it well for God's glory, we need to recognize it is short and that death is real. We need to ask God, as Luther put it, to teach us that we must die. It's so easy for us, even as Christians, I think, to spend too much of our life ignoring the reality of death, ignoring the brevity of life. We may trust in Jesus for the forgiveness and eternal life he brings, but in practice the way we live our lives is kind of doesn't make this seem very real. The things we prioritize or the things we spend our money and our time on make us look not much different from those around us. Those around us who are living in denial of death, driving their car at 200 k's on the Autobahn, thinking they're invincible. Let's wake up as Christians to those areas of our lives where we're living in denial of death. Perhaps it's in being obsessed with trying to stay young and beautiful. Perhaps it's spending too much time building our financial nest egg or our own material comfort. Perhaps it's by trying to leave some lasting mark and remembrance of ourselves in this world before we go, trying to hold on to eternity that way. Deny death. Whatever it is, we need to ask God to teach us to number our days, to number our days so that we may become wise about death, wise about God's anger against sin, and live lives reverently towards God, now seeking our refuge in him. The second right response then, first one was to number our days. The second right response, this is point three, still right response, number our days. Second one is to seek God's mercy. The second right response to the reality of death we see in Moses' prayer in Psalm 90 is to seek God's mercy, to plead with him to be our refuge and dwelling place. Reading verses 13 to 16. Return, O Lord, how long? Have pity on your servants. Satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Make us glad for as many days as you have afflicted us, and for as many years as we have seen evil. Let your work be shown to your servants and your glorious power to their children. If you're fighting a losing battle as a rebel in a civil war, perhaps against a king or a government, well, the logical response is to not keep fighting, but to admit defeat and plead for mercy. Faced with the reality of death as a consequence of God's anger, the only logical response is to cry out to God for mercy, to plead with the Lord of the universe, the eternal God, to turn from wrath and rescue us as we turn to him in repentance and faith, to satisfy us in the morning with his gracious and steadfast love. And we see amazingly that God answers this prayer for love and mercy ultimately by becoming a man, by taking upon himself the death that we are due. As it says in Romans 5:8, but God shows his love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. God takes the initiative. While we were still sinners, Christ dies for us. Are you living in denial of death and God's anger against us for sin? If you've realized the foolishness of this today, I want to encourage you to turn to God and trust that he will turn to you. Trust that he will rescue and forgive you through Jesus. It can be hard to see beyond the toils and shortness of our lives. We must keep coming back to the cross as our anchor to know that God loves us, even if so much of what we experience in life seems to contradict this. We must remember also that Jesus didn't just die for our sins. He also rose again to life. His resurrection confirms our forgiveness. His resurrection also provides the assurance that even though each of us will die when Christ returns, we also will rise to new life with him. At that time, Jesus will establish a new creation, a new heaven and earth, where the sting, the pain of death will finally be defeated, and where we'll live with him forever. The third response then, The third right response then to the reality of death we see in Moses' prayer in Psalm 90 is to trust God to establish our works. Reading verse 17. Let the favour of the Lord our God be upon us and establish the works of our hands upon us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. It's true that a few people will be remembered long after they die, but the vast majority of us will be totally forgotten, probably in 75 or 100 years or maybe even earlier. Even among those who manage to leave a mark because they do something great or famous, much of who they are and what they do will still be forgotten. In 1 Corinthians 15 in the New Testament, after kind of outlining the reality and the truth of Christ's resurrection, and hence our future resurrection ourselves with him, the Apostle Paul finishes by encouraging his readers to abound or increase in the work of the Lord, serving the Lord with their lives, knowing, he says in verse 58, that in the Lord your labour is not in vain, it's not wasted. If death is the end of it all, it makes all that we've laboured and worked for meaningless. But the resurrection makes our labours meaningful, worthwhile. The resurrection assures us that the works we do in righteousness for Christ's sake, God will establish, that they will remain into eternity, and God will reward us for them. Let's trust God to establish our works because Christ has risen. If you realised you were only going to live one more year, how would it change the way you lived? What if you only realised you had a few days to live? How would it change what you did? What if you only had 24 hours? How would it change your life? Hopefully it would. We need to have that mentality, that thinking. It's important we recognise the reality of death and that the result results from God's anger on our sin. It's important to recognise this so that we number our days and fear the Lord, the eternal God, and flee to him for mercy. The mercy he offers us in Christ, the love that he offers us in the morning. We may die, but there will still be a morning in Christ. Because of his resurrection, we can know that everything we work for in this life for him, for his glory, will not be wasted. Every good deed we do, everything we share about Christ, or a way we encourage another Christian, everything, whether people see it or don't see it, God sees all and it's not wasted. It will travel the whole way into eternity with us. Our labour in the Lord is not in vain. God will establish our works. But if we're going to do those works, we need to number our days, remember to give our life into his hands. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, teach us to number our days, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Amen.